All right, good morning, church. Good day. We're Psalm 75. Today is October 15th. Crazy, halfway through October. When I asked what happened to September, and same thing, like October is moving. First five verses of this one is from Asaph. We give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. Men declare your wondrous works. When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars. This guy talking in the first person. I know there's a lot going on in the world, and I know the Israel and Hamas war is something to be concerned of. However, let us not forget that the earth and all who dwell in it will melt, but it is I who have firmly set its pillars. I said to the boastful, do not boast. To the wicked, do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up the horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge who puts down one and exalts another. And we saw it today in adult Sunday school. He picked Joseph. But he had to put Joseph down before he exalted him. So even think about that. God is the judge. He puts down one, exalts another. For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed. He pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. As for me, I will declare forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob, and all the horns of the wicked he will cut off. The horns of the righteous will be lifted up. Ooh. Give him praise, give him praise, give him praise. He is worthy. Amen. Let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, we come to you with big things and small things alike, and you're a good dad. So we bring the weighty and the small, the simple. We bring huge concerns for worldwide and then personal, small, just for this church or just for this town or just for a person. Thank you that you're that big. Thank you that you care that much, that you want all of it to be brought to you. If anything in these days, as we go through the Old Testament too, may we see, Lord, how much you desire a people who come to you as just part of daily life, that you really long for the days back in the garden where you just got to walk with the man and the woman, Lord, and you're looking forward to and preparing us for a time where we will walk with you forever, and there will be no separation, and there will be no sin, and there'll be no enemies. You'll put them all under the footstool and step on them, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you're that great, but you also entrust us in these days, in end times, to come to you and to be humble and to cry out to you and ask for your deliverance and your favor and your intervention, Lord. We just, our hearts go out to Israel, Lord, and we know that they're in a no-win situation, Father, and that's the right place to be. Backs against the wall, there's only one place to turn, and that's to you. So, Lord, we ask that they would corporately turn to you, and they would cry out to you. And in that time, too, Jesus, in these days, you'd pull away the veil that still lies. It's only removed in Christ, and that they would receive you as Messiah, too, and their King, the only begotten one, the foretold one, the God of all. So, Jesus, we pray for a calming, though, too. None of us desire a world war. And obviously, Revelation tells of great and tremendous things, Lord, but never should it be with people that we ask for it. If you bring it, your will be done. We want to come into alignment with your will, Father. We want your kingdom here now, and we want your will being done. And so we ask that you would work these things out. Give us insight. Give us precision in prayer, Lord. Help steady hands. I know the earth totters back and forth, Lord. The kings of the earth always are at war because they hate that Jesus is on the throne. We know this, Lord, even from the Psalms that talk about that you scoff at them because they're trying to do things, and yet, Lord Jesus, you are sovereign over all authority in heaven and on earth. So we ask for your mercy and your grace, Lord, on the Holy Land. And we ask that you intercede as only you can to the fullness, Lord, that you have. We also pray for Hamas, Lord, and the PLO, and Muslims, Lord. They too need to come and recognize you as Messiah. You're also their Messiah. You are the only one, Lord. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we desire, we want to be with you, that all people would know you as you have shown yourself to us. Continue to reveal yourself to us that we know how to pray, Lord, and we how to be people that are in alignment with you, asking, seeking, and knocking, that you come and be the King. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're kind, that you allow us to enter into what you're doing, even though we don't understand. And we have to come and grow in wisdom and still be like kids. We have to be able to understand weighty things and yet just still cry out, Daddy, would you help us? Help us even now, Lord. Thank you, Lord, just for how you've blessed this church, Lord, financially and worked us through all the things and funded the parsonage. More than that, just continue to show us how you care for us and provide. I do desire, Lord, personally, just more money to come in here. I'm not content with where we're at. So continue to bless us, Lord, that we can give even more towards missions and more towards the ministries in Fresno and locally and even around the world, Lord, that we would be a faithful people that you can entrust with your wealth. As Nee said too, we would take money from Satan, Lord, and bring it into your kingdom and sanctify it. And we take it off of his books and put it onto your books, Lord. We want to redeem even money because money is not evil. Money can be used for great good, but when it's redeemed and covered and anointed by you. So thank you, Father. I guess my heart's heavy, Lord, as I turn to your scriptures because your word is at times, man, like a hammer that shatters rock. It's like fire, Lord. As we turn into the Old Testament and we interact with your people and what happened to Israel, help us to understand how it applies to us today. Help us to see you, Father, as you have revealed yourself, not what we thought you to be. And help us to receive your word as inspired by the Holy Spirit and teach us, Jesus, what it means for us today. We need you, Holy Spirit, to bridge that, like to reveal to us, to show us. Thank you for a church where we get to interact together in the sermon and raise questions and make comments together. And so we trust that because we trust you, Holy Spirit, and we trust the Christ and the Holy Spirit in each one of us. So grow us in this, Lord. Help us to continue to mature more, get better. I don't know, excel still more is what Paul said. And help us to hear the faithful words of your apostle in all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've been in 1 Corinthians 10 and bouncing back to Old Testament texts. We did that and are doing that because Paul admonishes us to do that. 1 Corinthians 10, he says, hey, these things have been written as examples to you precisely because you're in the end of times. That's why. And so, that's what he says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. He's very explicit in that. That is right for now, then. And the five things he talked about were craving, idolatry, immorality, trying the Lord, and grumbling. And we've been looking at this, too, from a different lens that I've never have looked at before, but it is the corporate disobedience. We're trying to walk through some of that. I know it's not fun. It's not like, hey, I'm excited to go to church and hear about how people corporately disagreed or disobeyed the Lord. But it's part of the process. And we talked this morning a little bit in the Sunday school class that, I don't know if you know this or not, but people screw up. And people don't get it right. And people who have great advantage given to them still can get it wrong. And in, through, and all of that is this one, the Lord Jesus, working through, calling, beckoning, come up further up and further in. And I want to reiterate from the Apostle Paul's point of view that he sees Jesus in these stories in the Old Testament. Jesus is there. That they ate from, he says, spiritual food. They drank from spiritual drink, and they drank from the rock which followed, and the rock was Christ. And so one thing I've been healing from is a wrongful teaching that Jesus only starts at Bethlehem and goes beyond. He has always been involved. He has always been involved in what is going on through his people. And so he just keeps admonishing me on that. It's awesome. The other caution Paul says is, you know, make sure of this thing. Let whoever thinks they stand take heed they don't fall. And that's his warning. Then he says, no temptation has overcome you. And last week I shared, and I'll continue to share, that's a plural you. He's saying no temptation has overtaken y'all. But such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow y'all to be tempted beyond what you're able. And so my admonition, I believe, is coming from Paul, is there are certain temptations that you're only going to overcome together, not by yourself. And I think that's why he's saying in the end times is especially important. Satan is more let loose, the constraints are less and less on him, and the deceptions get greater. The other point I would continue to make is that these five things are specifically targeting God's people. And so this is something that the enemy has used for millennia to take out God's people. Grumbling, idolatry, immorality, trying the Lord, and craving. And so we're looking back at these, that they're examples that are written for us so we won't be unaware. And that comes straight from the apostle's heart. Why? Because he wants us to run the race, Run the race so as to win it, to discipline yourself so not to lose the reward, to push on and push forward into the fullness that Christ has for you. And this week he reminded me of one of the things I often leave out in talking about eschatology is the 1,000 years on this earth when Christ reigns. Before there's a new heaven and new earth, there's also a reign on this earth where Jesus for 1,000 years reigns. And it's blessed are those who have a partaking of that first resurrection. It's not for all the people of God. There are some requirements he puts in there in Revelation 21. So that's kind of my heart that I'm loving discipleship. I just don't want people to believe in him. I don't want, just want people to follow Jesus. I want them to be disciples of Jesus. And I want as many people as will and will receive it to be a part of that first resurrection. The only stipulation John gives in the Revelation, and I'll read it to you, because if we're in the end times, this hits pretty straightforward. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the word of God. I saw those who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and those that didn't receive the mark on their forehead or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That doesn't seem to be universally everybody who just says yes to Jesus. And I go back into Revelation 20, that's Revelation 20, sorry, and then 22. There's some distinctions that I never heard and never learned in my theology days. I think John's revelation is even clearer. There are people that make it to eternity that don't have a right to the heavenly city. And so don't take my word for it. This is pretty heavy stuff. So I'll read Revelation, go into Revelation 20, 21, and 22. And it was a gift that the Father gave to Jesus, that Jesus gave to John to tell. And so that's from 1:1. And I met a guy this week, and we were kind of talking, and he said he likes to remind people of the Jesus from chapter 1 of Revelation that walks between the lampstands, and that he is full of fire and hair like wool and glowing, and the lampstands are the churches. And so Jesus knows what's happening in churches. He walks through, he's aware of, and he's understanding. We'll get to the culmination of that from this chapter today, because it hits pretty hard. This is one on immorality. And frankly, the church in America is folding to this very thing. We are not standing firm against what the Lord has said is immoral. And this is a very striking chapter, but I also want you to see that it's not just a simple, does the church do well or not well? There's third and fourth parties that are involved in this. So we have to be aware of that. And Satan wants us to not know this, and Jesus wants us to be aware. Now that you're thoroughly confused, let's get to Numbers 25. One of my favorite chapters. It's one of the things I love the most about how the Lord has written his word and how he leaves things and hides things though they're in plain sight. And it's only for those who ask, who knock, who seek, who find. And he waits. You can read this chapter all your life and miss out on how it unfolds in real life. And so it's a fantastic warning. It's severe, and it is confusing in all the right ways. It's a mystery to be revealed. And so we want to raise up men and women who like to solve the mysteries, who dig, who ask the Lord, who knock, who seek, and have that humble heart to be taught. So with that, this is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians as he's going through the list. I don't know if you guys are paying attention, but it struck me since I have to prepare for this thing is Paul, who's dictating this letter, raises up these five things, but they're not in chronological order. So I'm kind of trusting the Holy Spirit in that. He doesn't go through chronologically. He just hits five things. And so back in my head, I'm starting to ask the Lord, why are they in this order? Why does it go from craving to idolatry to immorality to trying to grumbling? And we're going to have to jump through Numbers. And so I've been trying to tell you, hey, when this happened in the Exodus part. The first one was 2 years after they left Egypt. Last week was about 90 days after. Now we're 40 years after. So it's jumped. And so 40 years after, the first thing you should tell yourself is the original people from 20 on over are all gone in this story. Those who experienced the golden calf and those who craved things and had some judgment, 20 and over, they're all gone, except for Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. That's it in this story. So the people of God have almost 100% turnover at this story. Here it is, Numbers 25. Teach us, Lord, about what it means, like watching for immorality. When Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. For they, the Moabites, invited the people to sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel joined themselves to Baal Peor, and the Lord was angry against Israel. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you slay his men who have joined themselves to Baal Peor. Then behold, one of the sons of Israel came and brought to his relatives a Midianite woman. In the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the sons of Israel, while they were weeping at the doorway of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he arose from the midst of the congregation. He took a spear in his hand. He went after the man of Israel into the tent, and he pierced both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through the body. So the plague on the sons of Israel was checked. Those who died by the plague was 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned away my wrath from the sons of Israel, and that he was jealous with my jealousy among them. So I did not destroy the sons of Israel in my jealousy. Therefore say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace. It shall be for him and his descendants after him a covenant of perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the sons of Israel. Now the name of the slain man of Israel who was slain with the Midianite woman was Zimri, the son of Salu, a leader of a father's household among the Simeonites. The name of Midianite woman who was slain was Cosbi, the daughter of Zur, who was head of the people of a father's household of Midian. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, be hostile to the Midianites and strike them. For they have been hostile to you with their tricks, with which they have deceived you in the affair of Peor, in the affair of Cosbi, the daughter of the leader of Midian, their sister who was slain on the day of the plague because of Peor. How does that one read? Whew. That is intense. So you know, Miriam has passed. Aaron, too, has passed away. It's just Moses now, just Joshua, just Caleb. As I said, everybody else was maybe 19. That's kind of the cutoff point. No one knows for sure exactly, but it just seems to be based on the age for war. It was 20 and above. And so those are the people that did not get to go into the promised land because of what happened. It's good. Yeah. We talked today about Midian. We talked about how Midian is also a cousin, right? Midian comes from another one of Abraham's sons. So Abraham, Isaac, Israel. Abraham, through his different wife, Keturah, can't remember the name, is where you get Midian. So these are cousins, in a sense, right? Does this sound overly severe to you? He was not able to keep the command of the Lord. One thing the Lord has been showing me in these weeks is the blending of stuff. Like with craving, it was the rabble. It was those that had the mixed multitude that joined themselves to Israel led them to crave. With the golden calf, they were just out of Egypt, right? And for some reason, rather than pressing in with what the Lord has shown them, they went back to Egypt and crafted a god. And so they mixed. And here again is a place where now, being removed from Egypt, but now they're mixing with the Midianites and their god. There's a third party who's not mentioned here. It happens to be a guy named Balaam. And it's pretty fascinating that if you were just to, on your own, read 22 through 24 is this whole little side story about Balak, who is the king of Midian, sending for Balaam and having him come up. And so Balak keeps trying to pay the prophet to curse Israel. And every time Balaam, the prophet, has to bless Israel. And so there's a very fascinating and good debate I've had with people whether or not Balaam is a true prophet or false prophet and how we understand how prophets function. One thing is for sure is that Balaam is not from Israel, but Balaam seems to be a descendant of Abraham. Balaam seems to come from Paddan Aram. That is where Jacob went to get his wives. Seems to be the same region. So Balaam has this amazing thing. People know about the occurrence with the donkey. The donkey talks to him, restrains him. And the way that chapter 24 ends in verse 25 says this, then Balaam arose and departed and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. So Balaam left where they were and went way north again across Euphrates. And what you don't find out until Jesus in 95 AD is that this whole thing happens because of Balaam. So this is what Jesus says in warning the church in the first century. So it's my belief that we should listen to this warning. Jesus says this, I have a few things against you because you have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality. Revelation 2:14. This is what I love about the Lord. He gives us a piece of information 1,600 years after the occurrence of something. If you read this, all you read is that Balaam went home after blessing Israel. Then there's a sin of Peor, and tucked in verse 31, in chapter 31 suddenly is, when the Israelites bring judgment on Midian, they kill Balaam. So Balaam leaves, and apparently he comes back. And I've always wondered, because if you read Jude and Peter, along with Jesus, warn about this guy Balaam, and one of them says that Balaam loved the wages of unrighteousness. And you'll miss it because it's only implied, it's not actually explicitly said in the text, that he could never receive the money from Balak because he couldn't curse Israel because the Lord didn't want Israel cursed. But what he did do, and this is all from what Jesus said, is he came back and he said, I can't curse them, but listen, here's what you do. If you have them worship your idols and sleep with your women, the Lord will get mad and he'll judge them. That's the teaching of Balaam. So he taught the enemies of God how to make the Lord angry with his people. He taught the enemies of God's people how to get the Lord mad at his people. If we use grace, and it's only everything is grace, the Lord doesn't get mad with his people, we're missing some of the great danger that's warned here about, hey, there are things the Lord says don't do, that if you do, make him mad. There's two people warned by Jesus in Revelation chapter 2. One is Balaam, the other is Jezebel. In both occurrences, he's saying, hey, they're teaching my people to be immoral, to do immoral things. And that seems to me to fit completely what the Western Christianity has fallen prone to this last 100 years, is we keep now saying that there's no rules anymore. Just do what you will or how you want. This is a scary story in that they don't listen to what the Lord has told them. But again, we've been studying, it's a corporate failure. And so it's not just Moses, but you're like, how come none of the leaders of Israel said likewise? You pick that up on that? Like what the Lord says, so we're listening to what the Lord gives us, firsthand information. The Lord says to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and execute them in broad daylight, now. And Moses can't do it. Moses changes that. He doesn't say, go get all the leaders. He says to the leaders, if anybody has joined themselves to Baal Peor, you go slay them. But that wasn't enough to quell the anger. It was this one act of a righteous man that brought the assuaging of God's wrath. That sound familiar? It's the one act of a righteous man that assuages God's wrath. I hope you read Chambers today. There's one man who has been a propitiation for our sins, not just for ours only, but for the world. 1 John 2:2. Propitiation has two parts. You assuage the wrath of God, and you make him now predisposed to bless. That's a fantastic word, propitiation. It's amazing. It's loaded. And this is Phineas, in a sense, Phineas pointing to Christ. Except rather than piercing through the one doing wrong, Jesus went to the greatest place and said, put it all on me, and I will assuage God's wrath for the world with one act. That's awesome. Couple questions. Verse 6, why was this guy so brazen to act like this in the camp? How was a leader in Israel so brazen to walk in with a Midian woman in through camp, right close to the tent of meeting, and take her into the tent? How could that happen? How much time did it take to get there? I don't, you know what I mean? I don't know how long. One thing, if you go back and you do a reading in chapter 20, and so they couldn't go straight across because of Edom wouldn't let them. So they had to go back down to the Red Sea and back around, and they kind of camp out at Midian. But somehow in there, there seems to be an eroding of the fear of the Lord. And I'm indebted to a guy named Art Katz, too, because he points out it also seems to be eroding of a fear of Moses. Maybe even eroding of Moses' authority. Because while Israel remained at Shittim, the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab. Like, how did this happen? And how did it get to such a place that a guy felt totally confident in broad daylight to bring in a foreign woman into his tent? As if it didn't matter, as if nobody was concerned. There's a lot kind of to the layers of the story in that. Some other thoughts. Why didn't Moses restrain the people? Remember the golden calf moment? Remember his anger at Aaron? And his statement was, how did you let the people get so out of control? And here is Moses similar in a similar place. I'm not trying to bring an allegation against Moses. I'm dealing with the complexity of the thing that it's pretty amazing that at this place, and it happens after the waters of Meribah, it happens after some of those key events, that seems like Moses, towards the end, had lost the authority, or I don't think it's not his personal walk with the Lord anymore, right? But there seems to be this, the people of God, it's true, his, right? His sons were half Midianite. Yeah, it's a, right. So, if not Moses, and one thing Moses did that we read that I didn't quite fully show too much was it was too hard for him, and so he got 70 leaders, and the Lord took a portion of the Spirit and gave it to them. So I'm like, what happened to these guys? What happened to the other leaders in the congregation? And so one thing that Paul is admonishing us is to be aware of that sort of like corporateness going the wrong direction, and to have more than one person manage it. So even Moses couldn't manage the situation, what single pastor has a chance? What single church leader in any generation has a chance to? Because it never was intended that way. Does that make sense? So I'm not trying to find fault with Moses specifically, but saying like there is a structure here that's dangerous when others aren't leading and others aren't just as jealous for the glory of God. If we sub it out and say this one person is the one who's going to teach or lead or whatever, it opens up us to deception that comes in, or attack, because this is a literal attack spiritually. There's nobody in the camp trying to bring death to them. There's this prophet over here who's saying, like, here's how you do it. Here's the game plan. Go after it. That's a impossibility to overcome unless you are fully formed in the Lord walking together. Right? And so it's not a Moses error, though he bears responsibility of leadership, but the Lord is looking for this zeal, right? The zeal that Phinehas had for righteousness. And it's great that, I will say this to Moses' side, the Lord never corrects Moses in this, though. The Lord never says a strong word against Moses. The Lord never said that Moses did wrong here. And so I do see that there's a failure in people that when we assemble, it's easier to say, hey, let that person be the spiritual leader. And I'll allow myself to live in the world, and I'll split myself, holy, unholy, because that guy will make sure I'm okay. And the Lord's saying, it won't work. I need y'all. I want a people, an entire people who are set apart for myself. I don't want one person. And Jesus came to show that too. He also doesn't want one person. He wants the corporate believers. Hence why Paul is saying, hey, no temptation has overcome y'all. Do you ever, in your prayer life or so on, realize, hey, Lord, right now, is there somebody I need to be praying for because they're getting hit? Is it more than just you and your issues? Is it, have you allowed the Lord to bring in the corporateness of things, right? And to allow him to say, hey, right now, I'm going through something, but it's really not about me. Lord, there's somebody I need to pray for. There's somebody I need to intercede for. There's somebody else getting laid into. And the Lord keeps having to jut me out of that. Like I keep getting like fixated on myself, and he has to kind of come back and say, no, it's not just you. It's y'all. I think that's why this is a very interesting understanding for me. I don't know how to end this and depress this, I guess. One of the scariest verses now for me is verse 3. One of the scariest verses in Scripture. Israel joined themselves to Baal Peor. God's people join themselves to one other than God. And you don't get to use, it's not ignorance, it's not lack of experience, it's not lack of being purchased, it's not the lack of hearing the Lord's voice, it's not the lack of, there's no lack there. They still chose to join themselves to someone else. It's easy for the church to do the same thing today. To take the blessings from the Lord, the salvation from the Lord, the cleansing from the Lord, and then to join yourself. That's what ultimately immorality is. It really isn't just the physical. It really is mostly about the spiritual thing. But the two coincide. And there's a cleansing for both. That's what he keeps showing me through this time, is that it's how do you be taken out of the Lord world, but still live in the world, but never once again join yourself to the world? That's an incredible work for Jesus to work in through us, prepare us, to keep us, to allow us. But there takes a humility to come in and to say, Lord, I would not pass this test. And Jesus, I need you now, and we need you in this way. Hence why Jesus is going to the churches in the first century and saying, this is still in play. Watch out for people who have the teaching of Balaam. Watch out for the woman Jezebel. Watch out that Satan will try to use this to trip up people, and he's gotten a lot of work out of this. Immorality of all kinds. Sexual immorality is probably one of the biggest ones, though. Watch out for that. Yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. I'm thankful that we have a father who warns us. See, this is an example to you guys. Like it's not going to be easy. It is going to be a struggle always. And to be around people who also have that same understanding, and to join yourself with people who love the Lord Jesus in that way, that they are fervent in and seeking him and asking him and reading his word and studying and desiring to be set apart, but set apart not so that we no longer interact with the world, but set apart so you can be in the world and deal with these things. And it does get counterattacked. And so Paul is saying ultimately, hey guys, that's why I want you to be aware of these things. I want you to be aware that it was written for examples. It's written to be studied, that you understand that you're not trying to point out one person, because if one person falls down or fails, or a group falls down and fails, like the Lord is still willing in his great loving kindness and patience to receive back if you keep close accounts. And so the fear is that as people go along, they double down more and hide more, when the opposite is necessary, to be more transparent and more open and come in and say, you know, this shouldn't be a place where we look to find fault, but that people can share faults so as to get prayed for and to come through clean on. And to know that there's an enemy, but not to overexalt him. Jesus has already put him to open shame. Jesus has already defeated him. And it's just as hard for us today as it was for them in the wilderness. Because I think there's somewhere in there, like, I feel like Chambers is right. Like the simplest statement Jesus made is come to me. And it's also the hardest one for people to do, is to come unto him and say, Lord, I need, would you help me? And then to do it corporately. Hey, Lord, would you help us? Would you help us to be a people who are set apart? Help us to know how to be in the world but not of it. Help us to know how to walk through. And when we screw up in certain ways, what is the prayer? I said, you know, today in the Sunday school, one of my concerns is in the fact that less and less we talk about concretely what sin has been committed, we also corporately only have a repentance that's general and generic. There are certain things that if you have been immoral in your past, have you ever specifically addressed and repented of that? Because there's a joining that happens. It's physical and spiritual. And there's more to transference than just simply the disease that's potential. There's also some spiritual things. And so coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, if there's anybody who you haven't been fully cleansed, It comes about walking in light. It comes about in fellowship. And then Jesus' blood cleanses you from all sins. So there's a cleansing that happens at times from being very specific. The opportunity today or to know people to be specific if there's anything that's hindering you. And if the Lord brings anything to mind, did you join yourself any time at any place and you feel like you're free and clear from that, but it's still holding you back? Like there's still a drag there. There's still a chink in your armor or whatever. In fact, one of the things the Lord showed me in that was like, it is a place to come forward, and there's a reason there is a prayer room. And so I want to respect people's privacy and whatnot. But at the same time, you have to go past that for some of these things because the enemy keeps pursuing you. Like the enemy does not stop. But it's the blood of Jesus and confessing to one another and walking in fellowship that cleanses us from all sin. And so I want people to be freed from that because the enemy's pursued me a lot. And at times I didn't understand why I kept tripping up. And finally the Lord had to come in and say, because you're not really doing fully what I asked you to. You're kind of doing it generally. And there's a specific, that's why I think scared me. They joined themselves like that. There was a lingering that happened. And because this happened right here, what they brought into the promised land was still that joining. Israel never was able to break this joining. That's why God in the prophets would say, like, you always had your idols with you. You never were fully, totally mine. And I think Jesus is saying the same thing. Hey, church, you've never all been totally, fully mine. Like, you're mirroring what happened to Israel. And there's a place where it's going to come together where we're both going to be in a place of, now I know what you mean, Lord. I need to be totally and fully yours. I don't know if you can, to end with this, though, the Baal Peor, it sounds like God is judge and it sounds really harsh. There's a place there in the Father's fierce love for his people. Like, what was the Father's experience at that moment? You're bringing him up to this place, and it's taken 40 years, and you're finally getting there, and you feel like, and then at that moment, they get hammered and taken out. And that the fierce anger of his. I did the math, because I think the people are about 1.5 million or so. 24,000 got killed. That's about 2%. And it seems to be the converse of what Jesus said. I want you to be salt and light. And we talked about, in order for salt to have an effect, it needs to be about 1%, maybe as much as 5%. So he's asking us to be salt and light. It's doing kind of the reverse. 24,000 brought a great plague on God's people. And he wants 24,000 to bring about great righteousness on his people. He wants, you know, that 2% to walk and go all in and start showing and talking about and praying for people that, man, I know there are people in this town that have a general understanding of Jesus, but they don't have that specific, intimate relationship day in and day out with him where they know the Father's love, they know how much Jesus has given for them, and they understand that now, man, there's a fullness of life that's coming that is not even this life. It's the one that's coming. Right? He's preparing us for that coming. And so to be a church where people can come in and receive that, because there are hurts that happen that he's already atoned for, but we have to bring them. Does that make sense? Like, why are we so scared? I don't know, but it's true that we're so scared even though he's paid for it. And it's still so hard to trust one another. I think if you're going to be honest with yourself, it's really hard to trust other people. It's really hard to let them in on the things, where, especially where you screw up and you screwed up bad and you kind of pat it. And it's really hard to let people kind of fully in on that, to be fully transparent, to really walk in light in the whole thing, in the entirety of your house, your temple. It's really hard to trust there, and it's going to take Jesus to get us there. And until we get there, we really don't have a strong message for the world. It just gets kind of boiled down to, like, confess, you'll go to heaven, be get on with life. And that's what we're trying to know, man. There's so much more than that. He wants to transform and redeem the world, and he wants people to come in on that, but he needs a people. And somehow you can go through these things and not fully receive. A lot of Israel didn't fully receive God. And it's on our part too to say, Lord, I'm willing. I'm willing to fully receive what you have for me. And you're going to ask me to do things that don't make me feel comfortable. I'm going to have to be transparent and trust people who are going to hurt me. And then I'm going to have to get on and still trust people and get hurt again. And Jesus trusted people and died because of it. So he's only asking us to do exactly what he did. He's asking us to be like him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to move forward, Lord. Help the fears of the world and the fury of the evil one, the sound and fury signifying nothing, Lord. The Jesus that you could say, like, I tell you who to fear. There's only one to fear. Not only he can take your life, but to cast your soul into hell. But there's still a fear, Lord, that binds us because we've been hurt by the church. We've been hurt by Christians. We've been hurt by people misusing your word. And how do we get to a place, Lord, where we can walk in the security of, in you, Jesus, and be honest with each other and transparent, that you would do a work here in the corporate that'll be a powerful testimony of your wisdom to the principalities and powers, Lord, and will break them over this place and will allow us to be a part of what you're doing in the world of refreshing and rearming your people. Thank you, Lord, for a sobering warning from Numbers 25. You don't pull any punches, Father. You told us exactly what happened. It doesn't please you. It doesn't give you honor and glory. It's a grief to you. And yet you are so honest with us, and you've shown us, you're so vulnerable to us and showing us your heart, that you do get mad. You do have wrath. And you do love tremendously. And you are full of tremendous loving kindness and grace and mercy. And you're just and you're righteous. Thank you that you have revealed these things to us. Help us to receive them, and that you can trust us with these things, Jesus. Man, you still walk amongst the lampstands. You still walk amongst the churches. And there's still that warning, beware of these things. Watch out for these things. Come unto me. Learn from me. Let me put my yoke on you. There's a rest that you will find, that you'll never lose. Thank you, Jesus. We ask that you be glorified and lifted up, Lord, and that you help us. Help us today to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.